Go with me tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're working through this wonderful epistle from the Apostle Paul to a model church, the church at Thessalonica. We finished up chapter 1 a few weeks ago, and tonight we're going to begin in chapter 2. So let's take up our reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. The title of the message this evening is A Church That Pleases God. A Church That Pleases God. Look at verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor in travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I want you to look back at verse 4. It's the key verse of the passage. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the heart. See, Paul had one consuming desire for his life and his ministry. He wanted to please God. And that desire drove everything that he did when he founded the church at Thessalonica. You know, when he founded the church there, Paul was not seeking so much to please the community. He did not send out surveys to all the unbelieving people in Thessalonica and ask them what they were looking for in a church. They were polytheists and they were pagans. Idolatry and sensuality were part of their worship practices. If Paul had sent out a survey, it would have returned like this. We would like a church that doesn't hold a narrow view of God or of doctrine. We would like a church that's progressive in its moral teaching and its worship style. Plant a church where a pagan can talk like a pagan, act like a pagan, and fool around like a pagan, and that's a church that we'll attend. Paul did not attempt to please the community. He wanted to please God. Neither did Paul attempt to please the religious elites that were surrounding him. If you know anything about the ministry of Paul, you know that Jewish teachers of the law followed him throughout his ministry and journeys, stirring up trouble everywhere that he went. And they wanted Paul to add a message of works to the gospel of grace. Whereas the people in Thessalonica wanted liberty and licentiousness, the religious Jews wanted legalism. Paul refused to subtract from the gospel, but he also refused to add to it. So he did not care about pleasing religious people. He wanted to please God. Neither did Paul care about pleasing the new Christians who were saved at the church at Thessalonica. As we read this passage, it is obvious that he had tender love for them. But pleasing them was not his ultimate goal. He wanted to please God. Now, I just want to remind you tonight that the people of God exist for the pleasure of God. Amen. Listen to what the 24 elders are saying around the throne of God in Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. Amen. Why do you exist tonight? Why are you here? Why did God make you? So that you could live for the pleasure of your Creator. Now, I would remind you tonight that in and of ourselves, none of us can please God. We're sinners. The psalmist said, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In and of ourselves, we do not seek God. We do not please God. The good news tonight is that God seeks us. Amen. That God became a man, and in the person of Jesus Christ, he lived a God-pleasing life. Then he died a God-pleasing death, satisfying the demands of God upon our sin. And God was so pleased with his sinless life and his sacrificial death that he gave him life again. Now, through faith, we can exchange a God-displeasing life for the record of a God-pleasing life, the record of the life of Christ. And I like what Spurgeon said. He said, God is so perfectly pleased with Christ that when we are in him, he is perfectly pleased with us. Isn't that good news? The moment you turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God no longer saw you as a dirty sinner. He saw you as if you had the record of his own son, and he is perfectly pleased with you. That's good news tonight. Now, after we're joined with Christ in salvation and indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, we can become practically what we are positionally. Positionally, we please God, but practically, even after we're saved, we often do not please God. But after we walk in the Spirit and we appropriate the teachings of God's Word and we grow in grace, God can look down upon the children of men filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the truth of Scripture, and be pleased with the way that they live their lives. I just want to ask you tonight, don't you want to please God? Don't you want an individual life that pleases God? Guys, don't you want a marriage, and don't you want to raise children that please God? I do. Well, all of us should have a desire to please God individually. We should especially share that desire corporately, as God's people, as the church. The people of God exist for the pleasure of God, and the church of Jesus Christ exists for the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What is the purpose of the church? To glorify Jesus Christ. I know that sounds simple, but a lot of churches have lost sight of that. We dare not start with the world and its wants. We must not start even with our members and their needs. We must start with God and his glory. Amen. The goal is a God-centered, God-pleasing church. Well, the church at Thessalonica was founded as a God-pleasing church. And in this chapter, Paul reminds them of the way that he founded the church and the way that he labored among them. Because he wants his labor among them when he went there to become a pattern for their ministry in the future. And in this passage, he gives us three characteristics of what it means to be part of a church that really pleases God. In the first place, he says a God-pleasing church has a faithful stewardship. A faithful stewardship. He says in verse 4, but as we were allowed, that word means approved. But as we were allowed or approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Paul said, I have been entrusted with the gospel. That is stewardship language. We don't own the gospel, but as the people of Jesus Christ, we have been entrusted with it. Now, question class, when did God entrust the Apostle Paul with the gospel? Well, on the day that he believed the gospel on the Damascus Road. The moment he received the gospel, he was responsible for the gospel. And I would just say to you tonight, the day that you were saved, God trusted you with his good news. You did not just receive it, you are now responsible for it. And I would remind you tonight, he has trusted you with something valuable. There is no treasure in this world like the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he wants you to protect it, to preserve it, and by all means to pass it on to someone else to be a good steward of the gospel. I notice in verse 2 that Paul's stewardship was a resilient stewardship. Look again at the verse there. He says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And Paul in this verse is referring back to the trouble that he had in Philippi. And if you'll remember, Philippi was the place that he went immediately before he came to Thessalonica. It was the first place he went as he came to Europe. As the story goes, Paul arrives in Macedonia there in Philippi. And he comes to a riverside and he sees a lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. And she's there with a few religious ladies worshiping God. And the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to them. And her household came to Christ. It was really incredible. He was off to a great start. But things started getting hairy in Philippi when a demon-possessed girl started following them around. Do you remember the story? And she agitated and annoyed it, made ministry so difficult for the Apostle Paul. Finally, one day he'd had enough. He turns to her and he says, "Devil, come out of her," and he set her free. Well, the problem was she was something of a fortune teller, and she was making her bosses a lot of money, and Paul had killed their cash cow by casting out the demons. So they hauled him off to jail. They got him in trouble with the Romans. They brought him to the city square. He and Silas were there, and they stripped him naked. They beat him mercilessly. And then when they should have taken him to an ER to help with his wounds and his broken bones, they cast him into the innermost dungeons and put him in stocks. You remember the story? Now, sometimes we read the 21st century into the first century. Paul did not go to a minimum security prison with cable television and air conditioning, okay? The dungeon in Philippi was a hellhole. You remember what the Apostle Paul and Silas did? The Bible says at the midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises to God. They weren't singing the blues. They were singing victory in Jesus. God showed up, and there was an earthquake, and the jailer was about to take his life. And Paul said, "Don't take your life. We're still here." And the man said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this was probably the same guy that had wounded Paul in the first place. Paul gives him the gospel. He gets saved, takes him back to his house, treats his wounds. His family gets saved, and the man who caused Paul's wounds starts caring for his wounds. That's the power of the gospel. And Paul says, "You know what trouble we went through. We suffered in Philippi." That's talking about the physical pain. He says, "We were shamefully entreated." That's talking about the emotional pain. We suffered in Philippi, yet we did not quit. We did not leave the ministry. We went on to Thessalonica, and we were bold in God to preach the gospel to you that are there also. Thank God that Paul had a resilient stewardship. Amen. Folks, we know very little about suffering physical pain for the gospel, but we do, or we're beginning to understand what it means to be shamefully entreated for the gospel, aren't we? Just this last week, the Los Angeles Dodgers brought in a group to their stadium that openly mocked Christians, a group of trans nuns. And they celebrated that and gave an award to them. I mean, it's not just enough that they live that lifestyle. They have to mock people who don't hold that lifestyle. Some of you will know the name Anthony Bass. He's a relief pitcher for the Toronto Blue Jays. A few weeks ago, he had the gall to share on his personal social media account a tweet that was in favor of a traditional view of marriage. The next several games, he was booed mercilessly at home there in Toronto, and they released him. They fired him. Now, folks, let me say this. Sad to say, some Christians have spent years mocking the groups that are now mocking us, and that was not right. And sad to say, some Christians have been practicing cancel culture long before other folks in the culture started practicing, and that wasn't right. But I would just remind you tonight that when we are shamefully entreated, and we will be, we do not fight fire with fire. We do not fight hate with hate. What do? We are bold in the gospel to preach Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did, and that's what God has called us to do. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, "No matter what the cost, I have been bold to speak the gospel, even in contention"? It was a resilient stewardship, and we need some resilient Christians in our day. Not only was it a resilient stewardship, I noticed this, it was a responsible stewardship. A responsible stewardship. Look again at verse 3. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Now, folks, because Paul viewed the gospel as a treasure, as something valuable, he took great care not to corrupt or to pervert that treasure. He wanted to make sure he got it to people, and he was faithful in the way that he delivered it. Now, first, Paul says in verse 3 that his exhortation was not of deceit. In other words, his message was true. He took great care to preach the truth. Now, the truth will set you free, but a lie will put you in bondage. So when we give the gospel, we need to be clear. And we need to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. Don't hold back on the bad news with your friends. There is a little bit of bad news in the gospel, right? Amen. Don't hold back on the good news with your enemies. There's a lot of good news in the gospel. Amen. Speak the truth. Then Paul says it was not of uncleanness. Uncleanness. Now, that word has to do with the motives of Paul. He says, there were no impure motives in me preaching the gospel to you. I didn't preach to you so I'd be liked. I didn't preach to you so that I could get a base of financial support. I preached the gospel to you because it's a treasure that's been entrusted to me, and I want to pass it on to you. I have pure motives. Then Paul says, it was not in guile. This is interesting. The word guile means to bait or to trap. So he wasn't loading down the gospel with sad stories or using psychological tricks that would induce people to believe. You ever been in a place where people were emotionally or psychologically manipulated to believe something? And they may have raised their hand, they may have walked an aisle, but you're almost certain when the service was over they weren't truly converted? Paul didn't resort to methods like that. He didn't preach the gospel in guile. In another place, Paul said, I preached the word with simplicity and godly sincerity. And that's how we're to preach it today. So how do we responsibly steward the gospel? Paul tells us in verse 3. Number one, make sure your message is true. Number two, make sure your motives are pure. Number three, make sure your methods are honest. That is a God-pleasing presentation of the gospel. Church, we have been given an incredible treasure. We dare not let opposition hinder us from declaring it. We should be resilient as stewards. And as we are bold in God, we must be responsible stewards. I don't know what the situation is, whether you're giving the gospel in your workplace, whether you're knocking on doors or doing it in a Sunday school class. Give a simple, sincere, scriptural presentation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and trust that He will do the work. He will do the convicting. He will do the converting. That pleases God. So Paul says, I wanted to be part of a church that pleased God. So I made sure that I planted it as a faithful steward. He gives us in the next several verses another characteristic of a God-pleasing church. Not only faithful stewardship, but notice this, motherly care. Motherly care. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. Oh, those are wonderful verses. The defining characteristic of stewardship is faithfulness. The defining characteristic for a mother is gentleness. And Paul said, I was as gentle with you new believers as a nursing mother would be with her newborn babe. And you say, that is kind of a strange example for a man to use, okay? Don't forget it. Paul was a man's man. He would walk right into a synagogue with people he knew hated the message of Jesus, and he would preach Jesus anyway, wouldn't he? You could stone him at Lystra, and he'd get up, and he'd walk right back into Lystra and preach to those people. You remember he was bitten by a snake one time? He shook that snake off and he kept going about his business. I'm telling you, he was a man's man. But he treated the people of God with gentleness and love and tenderness. I notice in the first place, his gentleness was a selfless gentleness. We won't take the time to read them. We've already read them. But the big idea of verses 4 and 5 is that Paul did not take advantage of his position as their founding pastor or even as an apostle. He did not take an advantage of those high positions for the purpose of financial gain. He knew that there were new impressionable believers, and they were really grateful for the one who had led them to Christ. And they had one of the great apostles among them. And Paul could have used his position and his stature in the church. He could have preached a prosperity gospel and used his apostolic authority to set him up with a fat paycheck, a nice chariot, and a big house. He could have really lived as a high roller if he wanted to. But he says it clearly. I did not use the gospel as a cloak for covetousness. He says in verse 9, I labored among you night and day meeting my own needs so that no one could say that I preached the gospel for what I could get from you. He says, I was like a mother nursing their baby. You know, in the early days, those mothers don't gain a lot from their babies, do they? Just sleepless nights and dirty diapers. That's about it. But you don't become a mother for what you can gain. You become a mother for what you can give. And it's really important that new believers and new church members know that they are more to us than nickels on an offering. They are more to us than noses in an attendance count. God forbid that any new believer would walk into Worth Baptist Church and we would talk to them about a multi-level marketing scheme or a business opportunity or even a tithe or offering, but we would not take a genuine interest in their spiritual growth and in their walk with God. Church, we are not here for what we can gain. We are here for what we can give. And there needs to be a selfless generosity and gentleness that marks us as God's people as we work among one another, especially among new believers. Not only was it a selfless gentleness, I noticed this, it was a sacrificial gentleness. Paul says, we were affectionately desirous of you. What does that mean? That there was real affection in the Apostle Paul's heart for the people of the church at Thessalonica. He really loved them. He goes on to say, you were dear to us. And because of that, we were willing not to impart the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Do you see what he's saying? We didn't just show up at preaching time. We didn't just come to church for a couple hours on Sunday morning. We had a love for you like a mother has for her child, a genuine desire for you to grow. And we were willing to impart our time to you, our energy to you, our lives to you, our hearts to you. We would have given you our own souls if we could have. That's how dear you were to us. Now, you've heard the statement, folks. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. The Bible says in Jude, and of some having compassion, making a difference. And we won't really make a difference on people's lives until they know we really care about them. You know, folks, the people in Fort Worth don't really care that we're an independent Baptist church. That goes in one ear and out the other. They don't really care that we hold the banner high in our standards or that we believe certain critical doctrines of the faith, though all of those things are important. They're not concerned about the stands we take as a church. But what will make a difference is the way we care for them. The personal touch. And that's what Paul said. I was trying to impart my souls to each of you. Can I tell you, it's that personal touch that is the difference between a good church and a great church. A church where the love of God is really unleashed. Opening your home to a new member of your Sunday school class. The ministry of hospitality. Taking a meal to a new mother or a woman who just lost her husband. Looking out on a Sunday night and seeing someone sitting alone, so moving across the auditorium so nobody has to sit alone. Because I don't know about you, when I come to the family table, we don't sit alone. We sit with one another. It's handwriting a word of encouragement or a card. These are the sacrificial acts of gentleness of a church that pleases God. You know, I thank God for the Sunday school teachers in our church who really care about the people in our classes. They don't just put together a Sunday school lesson on Saturday night, show up and teach, and have no contact with those folks for the rest of the week. But they're becoming part of those people's lives, and they really care. I'm glad for our bus workers that sacrifice a lot to really take an interest and make an impact on the lives of those teenagers who come. And may we never lose, as large as we grow, may we never lose that personal connection and that compassion and that care that makes a great church. You know, it does not please God when church members view the church like consumers. And neither does it please God when the church views its members as commodities. You are not consumers and you are not commodities. You are a son or daughter of God in the process of spiritual maturity. And the rest of us exist to help you take your next step of growth, whatever that is. To really do that, we're going to have to impart more than just a few hours on a Sunday. We'll have to impart our time, our energy, our strength, and if we could, even our souls. So the first picture of a God-pleasing church is one of faithful stewardship. The second picture is a picture of motherly care. This is the kind of concern and gentleness we have for those who are among us. I want you to notice, lastly, the final characteristic of a God-pleasing church is fatherly instruction. Paul moves the metaphor from the metaphor of a mother cherishing her children to the metaphor of a father instructing his children. Look at verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We were gentle like mothers, Paul says, but we challenged you and we coached you like fathers. So it isn't just a place where we show up and we're nice to one another and that's as far as it goes and we care and we make meals. No, this is a place where we're so interested in the spiritual growth of one another that we set a high example of spiritual growth personally and we're willing to have loving confrontations with others. Now, how does a father instruct his children? Primarily two ways, through example and through encouragement. And Paul said, I did both of those for you. First, he said, I instructed you by example. He says in verse 10, we behaved ourselves holily, justly, and unblameably among you that believe. Now stay with me here. Holiness has to do with our relationship with God. It means that we are set apart to God. The idea of behaving justly has to do with our relationship with each other. We treat each other fairly and rightly. Behaving unblameably has to do with our relationship with the outside world. There is nothing that we do outside the house that is going to harm the people inside the house or bring reproach to it. Holy, justly, unblameably. Paul says, one of the reasons that our ministry among you was so powerful is that we set a good example. You know how we lived among you. I think every parent here understands the power of example. I learned that very early in the parenting process. My oldest was not older than 2 years old. He was already speaking, saying a lot of words. I strapped him in the car seat. We were on our way somewhere. He was in the very back of the vehicle. And he looked at a car and he said, idiot. You know why he said that? Because that's what he hears his mother say. No, no, no. That's what he heard his dad say. So much of the instruction that we give our children is informal. They learn much more from our example than they do our pep talks, right? We would say more is caught than taught. You know that's true inside the life of a church. We don't think about it this way, but it's true. The young people and the new believers, the new members of our church are watching. They are. They're watching to see if we're just going to show up for church and go through the motions or we're going to really worship God tonight. They're watching. They're watching our Sunday school teachers and our deacons' wives to see if ministry and worship are really a priority. And in many cases, they're going to follow the example of what they see. So let's set an example of holiness. Let's live lives that are completely and thoroughly set apart to God. You know what kind of church I want to go to? A church full of people that are on fire, all out for Jesus Christ. Not a church full of a double-mindedness that says one Sunday I'll show up and the next Sunday I'll sleep in, or I'll join the choir 1 week and I'll quit the choir in 2 weeks. I'll start soul winning, but a few weeks later I'm not going to follow through. Let's have a singleness of heart that's all out for God. Let's be totally set apart to Him. Let's also set an example of just treatment of one another. You know, let's not assume the worst about one another. You know, the Bible says that love believes the best. And I just say, as a pastor, with all the compassion in my heart, may the 4 years of our church and our Facebook messages not be filled with gossip or innuendo about other members of Worth Baptist Church. Yeah. Let's treat each other in a fair and a right and just way. At the very least, we ought to treat one another the way we want other people to treat us, right? Amen. And the church should be characterized by people who treat one another in a just or fair way. May we set an example of unblameable behavior outside of our gatherings. Listen, if you sell used cars on Monday, you ought to have just as much integrity selling that car as you do counting the Sunday school offering on Sunday. And there ought to be no unbeliever in Fort Worth, Texas, who could bring a serious charge of unconfessed sin against one of our members. Because when that happens and the testimony of Christ is injured, the testimony of our entire church is besmirched. When someone acts in a blamable way outside the gathering, it hurts us when we come together in the gathering. You know, there are a lot of young Christians and a lot of new members who are looking up to you established Worth Baptist Church members the way that children look up to their father. Brother Johnson, many years ago when he was the music minister here, would often sing a song on Father's Day, and it was a song from a father's perspective. And it was a prayer. Lord, I want to be just like you. Because he wants to be like me. And that would be a pretty good prayer for us as brothers and sisters in God's family. God, I want to be like you. I want to be holy and just and without reproach, because there are some other people here at Worth Baptist Church who are trusting me to set the pace for what it means to be a growing Christian. When Paul was talking about the instruction that we give one another by our example, and it is the most powerful instruction that we give. Then lastly, he said, I not only instructed you by example, I instructed you by encouragement. I instructed you by encouragement. Now, a father has to set the example, but he also takes the time to instruct. Now, I want you to notice verse 10 again and let's zero in on some of these words. Or verse 11, excuse me. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. He says, we did this for every one of you. So in this verse, Paul is not talking about his public preaching ministry that goes out to a collective group. He is talking about his individual, informal ministry as he worked among every one of the members of the church at Thessalonica. He took the time to speak to each one of them, and when they needed coaching or encouragement, he was willing to give it to them. Now, he uses three words to describe the instruction that he gave. First, he says, we exhorted you. We exhorted you. The word means to be called to another side. It is often used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Could I say it this way? This was the manner of Paul's coaching on the normal day. It was not unlike the Apostle Paul to come up to a believer, whether in the gathering or outside of the gathering, put his arm around him and tell him some things he thought they needed to know about the Christian life, and in a fatherly way to instruct them. Then the Bible says, not only did we exhort you, but we comforted you. The word comfort literally means to encourage. This was Paul's coaching method on the hard days. You know, folks, sometimes people don't need a lecture as much as they need someone to take them out to lunch or send them a gift and just say, I care about you, buddy. Cheer up. You're going to make it. Let me encourage you. Then Paul says, we charged you. This is a strong word. It's the word martyrios. It has the idea of witnessing, imploring, or insisting. Insisting. This was Paul's coaching method on the bad days. When his fellow believers were going the wrong direction, they were making bad, sinful choices. He loved them like a father. He loved them enough to insist that they make different choices and to implore them that they would. Now, what was the goal of all this instruction? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Paul was instructing them that they would walk worthy of God. Like a father wants his children to succeed and coaches them to do it. Paul wants his spiritual children to succeed. And that means walking worthy of God and his calling. Now, what are they walking worthy for? The God who hath called them unto his kingdom and his glory. That has to do, those two words connected, surely have to do with the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. Let me say it this way. Church should be the place where heaven's values are seen on earth. I'm going to say that again. Church should be the place where heaven's values are seen on earth. How are we going to treat one another when we get to heaven? With a lot of love and kindness and respect. There's not going to be any gossiping or backbiting or jealousy in heaven, praise God. We're going to love one another. So, we insist on that kind of treatment here in the church. Amen. On the good days, we instruct one another. On the hard days, when we're struggling, we encourage one another. And on the bad, sinful days, when our brothers and sisters are making bad, sinful choices, and we've all been there, haven't we? We care enough to have a loving confrontation and to insist and implore and urge that they walk worthy. God saved you more for more than this. You're better than this. You're a child of God. Walk worthy of your calling. You know, I've learned a few things as a parent. Not much, I'm still learning. But I've learned that children thrive in an atmosphere of acceptance, affection, and accountability. Give them too much acceptance and no accountability and you'll spoil them. Give them too much accountability and not enough acceptance, you'll make a rebel out of them. Children need an atmosphere of acceptance, affection, and accountability. You know, ladies and gentlemen, so do growing Christians. That's the atmosphere of a God-pleasing church. A place when I walk in on Sunday, I know that I'm accepted because I'm a part of the family of God. A place where people are gentle with me and they love me and they care for my soul, and it's obvious. And on the hard days when I'm running from God, people who love me enough to hold me accountable and have a loving confrontation with me. That's the atmosphere in which Christians grow. So here we go. Paul says, I'm writing to the church at Thessalonica, and I want you to remember how God blessed our church in the early days. Our entrance to you was not in vain. It was a fruitful entrance. We weren't caught up in pleasing the culture or pleasing the religious legalists or even pleasing each other. What we really wanted as a people was just to please God. Because we wanted to please God, we were faithful stewards of the gospel. Can I ask you tonight, are you being a faithful steward of the gospel? God has entrusted a tremendous treasure to you. I want you to imagine, guys, this is Father's Day, that God said, I'm going to give you a Father's Day gift. I'm going to give you a Lamborghini Testarossa. And I want you to keep the oil changed every 3,000 miles. And I want you to keep this thing clean and make sure you put it in your garage. Don't drive it too fast. Take care of this car. Every man here, if they were given something as valuable as a Lamborghini, would surely take great care of it, right? God has given us something much greater than a car. He has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must be faithful stewards of it. We must protect it and preserve it and be faithful in the way that we give it out. But we must give it out because it's a treasure that the world needs. Are you a faithful steward? Then he says, God blessed our church because it was characterized and known for the way that we cared for and loved one another. And may that be true about Worth Baptist Church. May the reputation of this church not be our ministry programs, not our programs or our preachers. May it be that personal love and compassion that we have for one another. And I just want to ask you practically, when's the last time you went the extra mile to show God's love to one of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul says a great church, a church that pleases God, is gentle. Then he says, we gave you fatherly instruction. We set a good example. And when the time was ready to speak, we spoke. We instructed, we encouraged, and comforted, and we called each other to walk worthy of our heavenly position. And God was pleased, and there was fruit, and there was growth. Now, folks, with all my heart, I'd like Worth Baptist Church to be a church like we read about the church at Thessalonica. Wouldn't you like that? As you were reading that passage and we studied it tonight, didn't your heart yearn to be part of a group of people like that? My heart did. You know where that starts? It starts with each and every one of us. If we've not been faithful stewards of the gospel, let's make a decision tonight to do it. If there's nobody in this church that can say, you showed motherly care and love for me, then let's start today. And it may be time for a loving confrontation or a word of encouragement, and may God help us to give it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that shows us what can be done when a group of people all share a common desire to please you. This is the kind of church I want to be a part of, the kind of church I want to pastor. Lord, as I've studied this passage, you convicted my own heart this week. And I pray that you do a deep work in the hearts of our people. Give us this kind of church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.